10 a.m. We welcome you to our Sunday morning Bible class here in the Lord's Day. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on our time together, shall we? Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning, Father, giving you thanks for all the precious gifts you've given to us, life, health, strength, the ability, Father, to go about our day-to-day tasks. But we thank you most of all for the greatest blessing here on earth, the giving of your darling Son, Jesus the Christ, on Calvary's cross. Father, we pray as we come to this place on this day to worship you and to study your word, that we come with a sincere and honest heart, that we might not only discover your truth to your word, the Bible, but Father, help us that we might open our ears, we might hear it, open our hearts, we might receive it, and open our mouths that we might proclaim your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We pray for those who are on the way to us, that you give them traveling grace, and bless those who are unable to be with us, that their absence will be acceptable to you. We pray for the church here and around the world, that as men and women assemble to worship you, to study your word, that they do so in spirit and truth. Father, we ask that you forgive us, recognizing and confessing that we do sin. Pray that you, as we repent of that sin, that this prayer may be heard in heaven. We pray for the message and your word as it goes forth, that it may accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. We pray, Father, for peace in our homes and marriages, even in the church, that your word may flourish and that we might grow not only in number, but also in wisdom and knowledge of your dear Son, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
This morning we are continuing our study from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, the King's instruction. Last week in our introduction we talked about the reasons for marriage. Jesus in the text is speaking to first century Jews. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we said that when Jesus spoke these things, he was speaking to those under the Mosaic, or the Mosaical dispensation. The church had not been established at this time, and so the audience understood the law of Moses by way of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus, being the lawgiver, had the right to change or also to strengthen legislation. And so the question that was asked in the text in Matthew chapter 19, the question was asked in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason, or for any reason, the just has been added into there, for any reason? And we talked about marriage in particular. We said that the reason for marriage, it was the only thing that God said was not good about creation was the fact that man was alone in Genesis 2:18. And the woman was created to meet this need. Adam could not fellowship with the animals, and so he needed a companion who was equal to him and with whom he could find fulfillment. And God's answer to this need was Eve. And we said, number one, that marriage makes it possible for the continuation of the human race, because the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply, and it was God's mandate to the first marriage couple in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And from the beginning, it was God's command that sex be practiced in the commitment of marriage, and outside of marriage, sex becomes a destructive force, but within the loving commitment of marriage, sex can become creative and constructive. Secondly, marriage is the only way to avoid sexual sin, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 6, if you read it. And so, of course, a man should not marry simply to legalize lust, but if he is lustful outside of marriage, he will no doubt be lustful after he is married as well. So he should not think that getting married will solve all of his personal problems with lust, but marriage is God's appointed way for man and woman to share the physical joys of sex. And we'll talk about that a bit more and the implications of that. And thirdly, we said that Paul used marriage as an illustration of the intimate relationship between Christ and the church, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Just as Eve was taken from the side of Adam in Genesis 2:21, so the church was born from the suffering and death of Christ on the cross. Christ loves his church, nourishes it with his word, cleanses it, and cares for it. And Christ's relationship to his church is the example for all husbands to follow. There must be some sacrifice in a marriage for a marriage to be successful. And so the due care that the husband shows towards his wife must be illustrated in marriage, not just in our words, but most of all in our actions as well. And so today, we turn our attention to the characteristics of marriage. The characteristics of marriage. What is marriage? What is a marriage? What is the appointment? What was God's intention for marriage? First of all, we need to understand that marriage is a divinely appointed union. It is a divinely appointed union. God established marriage, and therefore only God can control the character and laws of marriage. And so no court of law can change what God has established. God is the one, the creator, is the one who defines what the thing is, not man. In today's world, you have same-sex marriage. In the beginning, it was not so. People say you can have an open marriage. In the 60s and 70s, they had the hippie movement. Anybody remember what the hippie movement was about? Free love. Free love. You can sleep with whoever you want, just so you can remove boundaries. And so we must get back to God's original intention. Yes? And so, and again, this is God's design. It is also, secondly, a physical union. Marriage is also a physical union. The man and woman become one flesh, not just physically, but also spiritually, emotionally. God said that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. This is not in the lesson, but marriage is a place where God established for man and woman to be naked and unashamed. To be naked and unashamed. Now, in our context, in the world that we live in, when we say the word naked, we often associate that in a negative way. Yeah? Before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't even know they were naked. Yeah? That means no boundaries. There were no lies. There were no secrets. There were no agendas. They didn't have to pretend. They didn't have to make things up, yes? And so the marriage is the place in which a husband and wife can reveal themselves, can be themselves, and not judge. That's the purpose of a marriage, naked and unashamed in all senses, yeah? So this ideal concept, your money, my money, your this and your that, no, it's all one. It's all one. That's the oneness that God desires to do. So while it's important that a husband and wife be of one mind and one heart, the basic union in marriage is physical. If a man and woman become one spirit in marriage, then death would not dissolve the marriage. For the spirit never dies. The spirit, the intention. Even if a man and woman disagree, incompatible and cannot get along, they are still married, for the union is a physical one. That's why it's important that you be careful who you sleep with. Amen. There's no such thing as a quick hookup. There's no such thing as a quick hookup, because not only is it a physical meeting together, but the minds. That's why, young people, I can't even say young people, because everybody's doing all age groups. A woman is emotional. God created women to be emotional. That's who you are. Yeah? So a man can have sex and then go straight to bed and forget all about it. But a woman is built different. Okay? And so in this physical union, sex is a benefit of marriage. Sex is a benefit of marriage. Yes? That was God's intention. Then number three, it is a permanent union. God's original design was that one man and one woman spend one life together. One man, one wife, for life. Okay? So God's original one, there's nothing of tribal marriages, a prenuptial agreement. Anybody, what is a prenuptial agreement? Anybody know what a prenup is? Prenuptial? Ever heard that before? What is that? Why would a person sign a prenuptial agreement?
Because there's the trust.
No trust. I like that. No trust.
It's like you call it now safeguarding.
Safeguarding the assets. Yeah. So one party has a lot of money. They say, listen, if this thing don't work out, you're not taking my money. Yeah. So we're going to sign this contract to say, if this marriage doesn't work out, I keep all my stuff and you keep all your stuff. How can the two become one with that type of relationship? Because you're almost setting yourself up for failure. I don't trust you. Yeah? And this marriage can only go so far. So God's law requires that the husband and wife enter into marriage. How? Without reservations. During the marriage ceremony, there's a question that the minister asks. Is there anyone here that knows any reason why these two should not be lawfully joined together? Well, he slept with me last night. And you're just on pins and needles. I hope nobody says anything. Yeah, no reservations. So marriage is a very serious thing. Should not be entered into lightly. Yes? And so, very important. And is a union, somebody's asking, between what? One man and one woman. Did God allow polygamy? Did God allow polygamy? What's polygamy? Poly means more than one. Did God allow polygamy, George? How many wives did Solomon have? How many? How many?
300.
Now, husbands, can you imagine? You've got 300 wives. Keep a calendar. Now, was it wife number 67 or was it wife number 100 that I just spoke to? In the beginning, God allowed that. Yeah? The scriptures say that God winked in the book of Acts. He overlooked some things. He allowed some things. But now, it is not so. So God... Yes?
May I know why, in the beginning, God created man and woman, and made them one. But when you go into the Bible, all those who God loves, who are in the heart of God, God allowed them to marry so many. Why is there someone who he loves? He allowed that person to give, I don't know if I have to say it's a bad example, why may I know why he allowed them to marry? Because David did the same thing. Solomon was other kings,
the simple answer is free will.
Freedom.
Free will. God allows you to choose. Yes? So it's just like you have children. You have children. Do you have children?
Not children.
Do you have children? And you tell your children not to do something, and do they obey you? No. Why? Why? Yeah. God, remember what we say, or what I say. God always sets the standard. Yes.
He didn't tell us what to do. He gave the baby when
So let's go back to the beginning. That's a good question. Let's open Genesis.
Can I verify something here?
Yes.
So in the beginning, as we have learned from the book of Genesis,
yes,
God established everything perfectly.
Yes.
And because the free will, whom Adam and Eve disobeyed God's instructions. So the marriage system and how God is going to be with God, mm-hmm. A man, all the system broke up.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why God allows certain things to happen,
mm-hmm.
so Jesus come, because when that free will come in and the God and man relationship blow,
mm-hmm.
God made a promise that Jesus will come one day to solve this problem.
Yes.
So Jesus came and established his church,
mm-hmm.
and that is the reason why if you are in the lost church, you are not allowed to marry too, because Jesus has reconnect the broken,
yes.
line which caused in the beginning. Mm-hmm. So now if you are in the lost church, you are different. You can't do as David or Solomon or this thing, because Jesus said no man has come to this earth is more greater than John the Baptist,
mm-hmm.
but the person who is the lost kingdom is more important, because we have that's why Ephesians says he has established the broken line of it. So a lot of times if you are just explaining, you have to explain the broken system and how God has make it normal or make it I don't know the exact word. So we in the kingdom, in the lost kingdom, we cannot do something like what Solomon did or what David did. Although they are prominent people, God used them to do a lot of things, but we are different. That's why it's better we learn the three dispensation of
that. So, Sister Christina, God created man, or created Adam, he created Eve, he put them in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and he told them, do not partake of this tree. Yes? And because of temptation and sin, they ran against or transgressed God's law. And that's when sin entered into the world. And it says in Genesis, then their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. Eyes were open to what? To sin and the consequences. And so the consequences are, again, God gives us free choice. You shall not eat of that tree. Yeah? And so you and I are bearing the consequences. And as Brother George said, God set in place his scheme of redemption to bring man back to his Eden status. Yes?
Yeah. David, when David done that mistake, God didn't sit down and see how he's doing. He sent Jonathan to warn him. So,
yes. And God also gives us a conscience. God also gives us a conscience. But your conscience must be educated. Conscience must be educated according to the word of God. So all good questions. So God did not create two men and two and one woman, two women and one man, two men and two women, or group marriages or gay marriages, and any other variations are contrary to the will of God, no matter what some psychologists and jurists, that's the law people, or lawyers may say. So it is God, the Creator, defines what the thing is. We must get back to God's original intention. So let's Let's talk about the seventh commandment. What is the seventh commandment? What is the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is adultery?
Having an affair. Having unlawful sex.
Being married. Having a relationship with
someone that you're not married to. Yes? And what about a single person?
Fornication.
Yeah, so God covers all the bases, but we're talking about adultery. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Someone read verses 27 to 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30.
Your letters, I said, you shall not commit adultery, nor should you that everyone who is adultery, is not sure that as well as considered adultery with his heart. If your right eye causes you to tear it out and hit it, for it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, point it off and do it away. For it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell.
Thank you. The seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. This verse, again, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. He says, have you not heard it was said to those in the Mosaic dispensation, you shall not commit adultery. Now, in order to commit adultery, you had to break the law in the seventh commandment, you had to commit the act physically. That makes sense? You had to have sinned physically. But Jesus says in verse number 28, but I say to you, he's speaking as the law giver, the law himself as the word. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Moses' law said you had to commit the act physically, but now Jesus says adultery begins where? Metaphysical. You hear me talking? Someone has just left us, and the girls or the ladies are walking around in their small pieces. Huh? Too short, too tight. And what do you think the men are doing? Lusted. And even in this place, in the church, too short, too tight, too revealing. Huh? He has committed, so you don't even have to commit the act physically to sin. It begins adultery, lust, begins where? In the heart. But you see, somebody says, well, they ought to keep their eyes to themselves, but God has created man physical. Yes? So we have to be careful where we put our eyes and our minds, and even husbands. When you get married, lust doesn't go away. Lust does not go away. This is for free. There's a book. It's called Every Man's Battle. I would encourage you to find it and read it. There's also a book called Every Young Man's Battle. For all have sinned. And there's a book, Every Young Woman's Battle. Get that book, Youth Leaders. That's something you need to study. That's for free. And he says in verse number 29, so God sets a standard. He's going to regulate the abuse in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, what do you need to do? Lock it up. Why? And cast it from you, for this more profitable for you than for one of your members perish. His members is not talking about church members. He's talking about these. Hands get you into trouble. Feet get you into trouble. Your eyes get you into trouble. But it starts where? In the heart. adultery, lust, begins in the heart. And he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The first thing you must do in a marriage, for a marriage to be successful, you have to have a strategy to keep that marriage healthy. Yeah? We all know what our strengths and weaknesses are. I talk to you, you go into the high cross, there's a store called Ann Summers. Huh? Ann Summers, lingerie store. I didn't expect you to go looking for it. But if you know what your struggle is, you need to avoid those types of places. Huh? I don't need to be going down to the beach, fellas. I don't need to be sitting in places where my eyes are looking at things I ought not be looking at, if that's going to be a struggle for you. But it starts with being honest, the seventh commandment. So Jesus and the New Testament writers affirm the authority of thou shalt not commit adultery in Exodus 20 and verse 7, while the word fornication seems to cover many kinds of sexual sins. Adultery involves only married people. When a married person has intercourse with someone other than his or her mate, that is adultery. God declared that it is wrong and it is sin. There are numerous warnings in the New Testament against sexual sin, including adultery. Let's look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 20. Acts chapter 15, verse number 20 says what? Can you start in verse 19 so you get the context? 19 and 20.
Therefore, my judgment is that you should not know those of the Gentiles who talk to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual morality and from what has been shouted and from the blood.
Okay, thank you. So Paul, here writing at the Jerusalem Council, he says, therefore do I judge in verse 19 that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them that they abstain to stay away from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality. We live in a sexually immoral world. Yeah? You see it in television ads, you see it on the sides of the bus, you see it everywhere. Huh? Ads. What is it trying to do? To promote lust. 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 Sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 15 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 15 and 18.
Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make any member of prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that who is joined to a prostitute become one body with her? For as it's written, the two will become one flesh.
See verse number 18, please.
17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual morality. Every other sin the person commits is outside the body, but the sexual morality person sins against his own body.
Thank you. So Paul here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in verse number 15, says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or prostitute? And he says, certainly not, or God forbid. So, in Amsterdam, they have what they call the red light district. Red light district. Go down this street, and on both sides of the street, there are these big windows, and these women, they may not be women, in these windows and enticing you to come in. and men go to this place, married men too. Amen. And so he's saying, even if you have sex with someone that's not your partner, your husband, wife, and you say, well, it was just one time, guess what? There are implications of that. He says this in verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Why? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, not only physically, but also spiritually. Every person that you have sex with, this happens. Yeah? It says in verse number 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Not only did you go into the baptistry physically, but also spiritually. And so what happens in the spiritual also happens in the natural and vice versa. That's the implication of that, he says. So he says in verse number 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that the man does outside the body. And he says, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against who? His own body. Yeah. Well, it wasn't that big a deal. That's what we say. You know, I can't remember the person's name. There are implications. He says to flee. What does the word flee mean? Who was it in the Old Testament? Was it Joseph? Was it Joseph? Was it Potiphar's wife? Huh? She grabbed him, he came to the house and she said, lay with me. And what did Joseph do? He ran from him. How can I sin against my God? Because he understood the implications. For some of us, we don't run. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will what? But we don't resist him. Huh? Because the flesh, our eyes, get us into trouble. Turn with me into Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. You know where I'm going through the Spirit, but the part above that is what we need to pay attention to. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are what? Adultery. You know what adultery means? Sex outside of the marriage union, fornication, that sex when you're not married, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and the list goes on. This commandment affirms the sanctity of sex. Sex has become a taboo word, a negative word, yeah, by our society. We don't talk about that here. Parents, you need to talk to your children about sex. Talk to them about it. There are implications. God created it, God protects it, and God punishes when his law is violated. God punishes it. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament for us to heed. 10 commandments, the first 5 commandments have to do with man's relationship with God. That's our vertical relationship. The second 5 have to do with man's relationship with one another. That's the horizontal. Isn't that interesting? And so we must take heed to God. So in the beginning. And so we must not think that because we are under grace, we can flaunt God's law and get away with it. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. However, Jesus went much deeper in his discussion of adultery. He showed that this can be sin of the heart as well as sin of the body. sin of the heart, as well as sin of the body. What did we say that the reason we're studying the Gospel of Matthew is because Jesus wants to transform us how? From the inside out. From the inside out. We focus, when we come to church, we're focusing more, and we get up in the morning, we're focusing more on the outside. We put a lot of emphasis on the outside. But what about on the inside? It's the inside that matters. That's what God will judge. God will judge man's heart. I don't know your heart. I can only judge your actions. But God sees us for who we really are. And so when we come to church, we must get to the heart of the matter, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. If you want to know what a person is really like, just watch it. Just watch it. That's when you see who the real person is. Amen. In the crisis, the real you shows up. And so, it is not enough simply to control the body. It is not enough simply to control the body. We must also control the inner thoughts and desires. To look at a woman for the purpose of lusting after her is to commit adultery, according to Matthew chapter 5, in our hearts. This does not mean that we cannot admire a beautiful woman. There's nothing wrong with that or picture. For it is possible to do that and not to sin. It is when we look with the intention of satisfying lustful desires that we commit adultery in our hearts. A sanctified sex life begins with the inner desires. And so Jesus singled out the eye and the hand because seeing and feeling are usually the first steps to sexual sin. Jesus singled out the eyes and the hands because they are usually the first steps to sexual sin. You got to be careful what you look at and what you touch. You ever watch folk when the, what's the word, courting? That's the word, courting. Quote unquote, courting. That's not in the Bible. That's why I remember many years talking to an older sister, and she said that when many years ago, they would have these dances where young men and women would get together, and the minister, if he got a little bit too close, he would stop them and say, "You need to separate, you need to leave room for the Holy Spirit. But you're getting too close." Amen. Boundaries. And so, of course, he did not command us to perform physical surgery. He said, if your right eye causes you sin, lock it up. It's not saying go down, because there will be a lot of one-eye folk in here right now. A lot of folk with one hand. Me, you, yes. He didn't ask us to perform physical surgery, since he was clearly dealing with the inner desires. He commanded us to deal drastically with sin and to remove from our lives anything that would hamper our wrongful or wrong desires. We must hunger and thirst for what? What is righteousness? Right standing. Lord, I am not worthy, but help me today to be right in your eyes, in my thinking, in my actions, in my speech, in my conversation, the way I conduct myself. See, we can come to church and pretend like we don't make any mistakes, but we all make mistakes. Amen. We say too much, stay too long, don't do enough sometimes. There was a scripture I was trying to remember last week. Nobody reminded me, but I reminded myself. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Someone read that for us. And someone get Proverbs 13 and verse 12.
Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so.
Thank you. And then Proverbs 13 and 12. What does this verse have to do with our lesson? Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. We said that sex is a benefit of marriage. When your husband or wife get on your nerves, or you're not feeling it, huh? Your body is his body, and his body is your body. Yes? And so God has created man and woman for certain needs that need to be met. And if you don't help to meet that need, it means the other partner is can be tempted to look for the needs to be met elsewhere. That's what that verse means. Especially because we have expectations. We have expectations in our lives. And then Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it is a tree of life. You ever had your hopes dashed? You ever been disappointed? All of us have been disappointed. Yes? Read that verse and study it up. And so this lusting, Jesus did not alter the original law of the marriage in the Garden of Eden, nor does he annul the seventh commandment. What he taught was based solidly on God's creation, God's moral law. In other words, he intensified. Lust is the thing that we must all control. And it shows up in many ways. But we must get ahead of it. I guarantee you that the downfall, we've all heard of stories of powerful men in history who have fallen, and 9 times out of 10, it's because of a woman. Yeah? You think of Solomon. You think of David. You think of famous world leaders, some scandal. They've got what they call the Me Too movement. Anybody want to know what the Me Too movement is about? All of these famous men on television, and they say, Bill Cosby and all these men, he touched me, he raped me, he did what? Well, because they felt, I've got power and I have a right to take what I want. But where did that begin? It began with lust. A lusting after something that's not more than yours. And as men of God, we have to be careful too. That's why the Bible says, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, huh? That's why we should not permit those of the opposite sex to be in the room by themselves. Huh? They need to be 2 or 3. Hey, listen, young man and young woman, you need to come on up out of here. There need to be a third person in there. You see, why? Because we need to protect you from yourselves. Because Satan walks about like a roaring lion. What's he trying to do? Seeking whom he may devour. We must put some safeguards, even in the church building, even in God's house. None of us are immune. None of us. I don't care how old you are, how spiritual you think you are, you can fall from this thing. And so marriage, the king's instruction, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart for the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your